So let's look at Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verses 26 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the marvelous time of worship we've just had. How good it is to be in your presence and to sing songs unto you. And Lord, those songs remind us of how powerful you are and how good you are and how big you are. Lord, who should we fear? No one. For we know you. You are the Almighty. You are the King. You are the Glorious One. Lord, I ask that you would cause us as your people to be bold with our faith, to be fearless with our faith, to be fearless with the gospel message. Trusting you, depending upon you, and Lord, that you would use each one of us mightily by the power of your Holy Spirit to spend our life, our time here on this earth, in the short years that we have, to testify to your name, to witness for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. My five-year-old dreads taking that walk from the living room in the front part of our house to the bathroom in the back part of our house, especially at night. He doesn't like to walk down that long, dark hallway. Mommy, Daddy, go with me. And we're teaching him that you got to learn how to make some of those walks by yourself. Find the light switch, turn it on. There are those scary walks that you have to take in this life. There are dark pathways that a Christian is to walk from time to time, and they really can't be avoided. You just have to walk them. I think of the soldier in the military out in the middle of the jungle somewhere on a path, on high alert, looking for booby traps, looking for enemies, wondering what's around the bend. What a scary walk that must be. But how necessary. I think of the long walk that a person might take in the corridor of a hospital, knowing that they're about to receive important news concerning their health or the health of a loved one. There are just these tough things that we have to endure, and you have to be brave and you have to be courageous in those seasons of life. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending the 12 apostles on a dangerous path, on a scary walk. As we've been studying, these 12 apostles are about to go out on a short-term mission trip. Jesus is essentially sending them out into the world to be his ministers. They're going forth to preach in his name, to minister in his name. And folks, that's thrilling. That is a wonderful, wonderful experience. It's awesome to be used in that capacity. But remember, Jesus told them it can also be dangerous. It can be scary. Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Jesus to the disciples would say, you're going to go out and you're going to preach, but you're going to meet some people that won't like you very much. You're going to run into some opposition. You are going to be put in situations where you are required to speak the truth that bugs people, that will get you in trouble. And that's reality for you and I as Christians. We need to understand that. If we are going to be vocal and outspoken with our Christian faith, you will upset some people. You will face opposition. And let me just cut to the chase this morning. If you want to be a Christian who has an impact in this world, then you've got to be brave. You have got to have courage. You've got to be bold. You've got to be bold and fearless as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says to these 12 disciples beginning in verse 26. He says, therefore, do not fear them, those that are persecuting them or will persecute them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. We see a couple of main characteristics about a disciple who wants to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ in this passage. And characteristic number one is this. Disciples of Jesus Christ are to boldly, publicly, openly proclaim God's truth. We as Christians are to publicly, boldly, openly broadcast God's truth. Publish God's truth. Proclaim God's truth. We are released by the Lord to be loud for Him. To make a lot of noise. One author said, we are to ransack the public arena with God's truth. I like that. Look what he says to them in verse 27. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Jesus says to the disciples, I have information, I have truth that I'm going to be giving you in secret. Your responsibility is to go public with it. I'm going to be sharing some things with you in the dark, that is, in the night watches, in the quiet times with the Lord. Perhaps those quiet times that you have with the Lord and He speaks truth to you. Your responsibility is to speak it forth in the light, the daytime, in public. I'm going to whisper truth into your ear, Jesus says to His disciple. And your responsibility is to shout it from the rooftops. We are to be vocal, outspoken, publicly proclaiming God's truth. Did you know that we're spokespeople for God? We are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We are the ones who are supposed to speak forth the truth of God on this planet. There's a legend, and it's only a legend. It's just a story. But it says that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he saw Michael the archangel at the gates. And Michael was sort of welcoming Jesus back. And Jesus had done all the work to secure our salvation. He'd come and he was born as that baby in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. And he grew up and he proclaimed the Word of God, and he taught the Word of God, and he showed us how to live. And he had gone to the cross where he died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again that third day. And he ascended to heaven, and when he got there, Michael the archangel said, hey, you're back. Now what's the plan? What happens now? And Jesus says, well, I've left my message with my people on that planet. They're to spread it abroad. And Michael says, well, what if that plan fails? What if they don't do that? Do you have another plan? And Jesus says to the angel, there is no other plan. That is the plan. We are to publicly, boldly proclaim God's truth. And that means that we are to share the gospel with people publicly. Share the beautiful gospel message. Speak it forth. Tell people how they could be forgiven of their sins by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And during this season, being vocal on what Christmas is really all about, we need to tell people that Jesus wasn't born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem just to give you sentimental Christmas Eves. He was born to be our Savior, to go and face death, sacrifice Himself so that our sins could be forgiven. We need to share that and teach that and be open with it. Brother and sister in Christ, this also tells us that we are to take public stands for God's truth as found in the Bible. We are to stand for righteousness, holiness, purity, boldly in the public arena. Christians are to be those who defend the helpless, speak out for those who need help, for the weak. We are the ones who are to stand up and call sin what it is. Sin. We are to go forth and tackle those controversial issues in society and take the godly stance in the public arena, saying things like abortion is wrong, homosexuality is wrong. And let me tell you, if you do that, that takes a little bit of courage in our society. You want to ruffle some feathers, do that. That is our responsibility. That is my responsibility as a pastor to proclaim publicly. That is our responsibility as a church. That is your responsibility as a Christian. You're to be public and vocal in the place where you work, in the neighborhood where you live, in the family that you have, in the circle of friends that you hang out with, in your business. Maybe you heard the story. I heard it this week about a McDonald's. I forget where it was, some city in the country here. I wish I knew. I want to know. I want to find out the manager's name and write this guy a letter and encourage him. But he got bold in the public venue. At his store, he put a sign out that not only said Merry Christmas, and you know how tragic it is to say Merry Christmas, but literally on the front window of his McDonald's, he not only put Merry Christmas underneath, he put Jesus is the reason for the season. I love it. And you know what happened? Here's what happened. There were complaints. You could guess, right? A lot of people got together and they called corporate headquarters McDonald's. Problem is, McDonald's, those are franchises. The owner can do whatever he wants. And you know what happened? The Christian community in that place came and bought a whole lot of Big Macs. They were filled. Their drive-through was filled with people. I love it. Here's a guy who heard Jesus speaking truth to him in the ear, whispering, and he broadcasted it from the rooftops. He went public with it. He's making a noise. He's making a splash. We're to be public, guys. In that same vein of thought, look at verse 32. Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. A disciple of Jesus Christ is to confess Christ before men. Again, that's public, isn't it? That means that we are not to be embarrassed about Jesus. We are not to be ashamed of Jesus. We are to confess Jesus. That means that people in your life are to know that you are with Jesus. You stand with Jesus. You love Jesus. Your life is about Jesus. You confess Him. People know publicly you are a man or a woman who is identified with Jesus Christ. That's confessing Christ. It's sort of like sharing that you're on his team publicly. I remember when I was in middle school, I was on a little league baseball team, and we were really, really bad. And we had the uniform and the cap, and it sort of became a public display of humiliation to walk to school with my Spurs hat on. That's the name of our team, Spurs. So I wouldn't wear the hat. I didn't want to be humiliated. I was embarrassed. That's not how we are to be with Jesus Christ. We're to wear his hat with pride. We are to wear his badge. We are to say, I am with Jesus Christ. I am on his team, and it is to be known. We are to confess Christ with our words, with our mouth, and we're to confess Christ with our actions, by the way we live our life. When you meet somebody new, it shouldn't take long for them to know that you're a Christian. It shouldn't take them long to figure out where you stand in life. You're to confess Christ. The negative side of that is verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. A disciple of Jesus Christ is not to deny Jesus. And how can we deny Jesus? Well, we can deny Jesus with our words. Telling people we're not a Christian or we don't know him, even though we are. One of the most tragic things that ever happened to Peter was his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that story? One of the apostles. On the night of Jesus' arrest, beforehand, Peter had boasted saying, Lord, they'll all desert you. I'll be there. I'm Rocky. I'm the strong one. And on that night of his arrest, Jesus is arrested and Peter denied the Lord three times. Even the scripture says one time, adding a curse to make it seem that more potent. Disciple of Jesus Christ is not to do that. He blew it. We can deny Jesus Christ with our actions, saying that we're a Christian, but our life is not being lived in such a way that pleases Christ. We need to be those that love others and those that stand for holiness and morality and purity. One commenter said, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence among your family and friends to convict you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you denied Christ with your actions? You know what the easiest way? The easiest way to deny Christ, however, is this way, with your silence. Just being silent. Not speaking up when you need to. Not wanting anybody to know that you're a Christian. You just sort of stay silent. There you are in the office place. There you are in the lunchroom. And there the office members, the people that you work with, there they're having a discussion about life, truth, religion, God. And there it is right out there on the table. And there's that opportunity for you to speak up. But you don't. You stay silent. And that's denying Christ. Or again, having a discussion with somebody at work or somebody in your life and some issue comes up, some controversial subject, and you know the answer in the Bible. You know what the truth is, but you don't speak up. You're silent. That's denying Christ. And a disciple should not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you have denied him, you've felt the hurt, haven't you? You felt the pain? Peter did deny the Lord three times, but what does the scripture said that he did? He wept like a baby afterwards. It tore him up. And I can look back in my life and I confess to you that there have been times where I denied my Lord. And I remember them vividly. I remember the opportunities and oh, the pain. I can remember one time in high school. When I was sort of rebelling against the Lord, not sort of, I was. And it went into college. And there was a friend of mine who was in the party crowd with us. And this person became a Christian. And he changed. It was an amazing thing. It was like night and day. And I remember talking about that with the crowd that we used to all travel in. And I remember these guys saying, boy, what a bummer for that guy. What a loss. And even starting to make fun of him and persecute him. And I, as a Christian who knew the Lord, said nothing. And I wish I could go back to that day and speak forth. A disciple of Jesus Christ should not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. We see another very important characteristic about a disciple, and this is beautiful. This is awesome. This is something I really want to challenge you with this morning. A disciple of Jesus Christ fears no man. You and I as Christians are to be absolutely fearless when it comes to other people. There is to be no man or woman or person that makes us afraid. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you are to fear no man. Look at all the times he says, do not fear in this passage. In verse 31, he says, do not fear, therefore. Look at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them. Whom? The wolves. The ones that will be persecuting the disciples. The ones that could intimidate them, put them in prison for sharing their faith, beat them, do horrible things to them. Jesus says, don't even fear them. Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body. As Christians, we are to be those that won't even fear the person who wants to martyr us for our faith in Christ Jesus. We're just not to fear. And see, that is why many of us as Christians are afraid to go public. Why? Because we're afraid of men. We're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid of what people will think. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. You want to get in a trap? You want to get in a wreck, Christian? You want to get all caught up? Be afraid of men. That'll lead you right into a trap. That'll add all sorts of confusion to your life. Put your trust in the Lord. And it's wonderful in the scripture. We have so many great examples of men and women who were not afraid of other men and women and stood strong in their Lord. I think of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the Christian church. His story is in Acts chapter 7. Here he stands before this religious crowd, the religious leaders, the same ones who, by the way, who had something to do with getting Jesus crucified. And there Stephen stands before these guys, and he's not afraid of them. He's sharing the gospel with them, oh, without any reservation. And it says the crowd is becoming more and more hostile. The words that he was speaking cut to their hearts. It even says in the scripture that the people who are listening begin to cover their ears. You know, like kids do when they don't want to hear anything? Foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth, they got so upset. And that would be the crowd that would eventually stone Stephen to death. But Stephen didn't fear men. Peter and John experienced the same thing in the book of Acts. Paul, the apostle, experienced the same thing in the book of Acts, standing strong as a witness for Jesus Christ without fearing any man. I look to the Old Testament and I see great examples. Remember little teenage David? Little teenage boy. Taking lunch to his older brothers on the front lines of the war, to the army. And as he walks by, there's that big giant, Goliath, 9 feet, 9 inches. And all the warriors are scared to death of Goliath. And Goliath goes forth and challenges God's people and criticizes God's people. And I love it. This little shepherd kid walks around, looks at the giant, says, who's that uncircumcised Philistine? Defying the armies of the living God. Let me at him. Oh, David, David, David. We need more Davids. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing before a king. You will bow before this golden image. No, we won't. Okay, then I'm going to throw you in the furnace. All right, that's okay. You're going to have to throw us in the furnace. And it's so interesting, in their case, they didn't even know if God would deliver them. And in fact, they say whether God delivers us or not doesn't matter. We won't bow to that image. And of course, God did deliver them. I think of Daniel standing before King Darius, who was thrown in a lion's den. Do not fear men. I think of the many examples that we have throughout church history. There's a man by the name of Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna. And tradition tells us that he was pretty good friends with the Apostle John early on. John pastored a church in Ephesus, and he pastored a church in Smyrna. And when the Roman Empire began persecuting the Christian church, a Roman officer came to Polycarp and said, "You must renounce Christ. You must curse Christ." And the old pastor's famous reply has echoed through history. He said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. Can I revile my king that saved me?" "I'll throw you to the beasts," shouted the Roman. Polycarp told him, "Bring them on." "Then I'll have you burned," the man warned. Polycarp replied, "You try to frighten me with fire that burns for an hour, and yet you forget the fire of hell that never goes out." An hour later, his body was ashes, but his soul was with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we don't go public, folks. We're afraid of men. This is why many of us don't speak out on issues. We're afraid. We think, man, they're going to make fun of us. And look, what do we have to worry about here in America? Do we worry about imprisonment that much? No. We worry about being laughed at. Not invited to the parties. Not liked. But still, that is why some of you don't witness. You are afraid of men. You are afraid of what they think of you. People do not share the gospel with other people because, first of all, they're afraid that people will reject them. Understand that if they don't receive the gospel, they're not rejecting you personally, they're rejecting your Lord, Jesus. People are afraid to share the gospel because they're afraid to fail. They're afraid that people won't accept the gospel, won't embrace it. Listen, the Bible never said it was your responsibility to save anybody. In fact, you can't. You don't have the power to save anyone. The Holy Spirit saves people. He's given us the responsibility to speak forth the gospel message. So if you share the gospel, you've succeeded. There are many people who are afraid to share the gospel because they're afraid they're going to get a question that they can't answer. "Oh, but they're going to ask me a question and I can't answer it, and I'm afraid of looking foolish." You know what? There's a great answer that you can give someone when they ask you a question that you can't answer. It's this. Just say, "I don't know." "And I'm going to go find out for you." And then go find out. And come back and give them the answer. And then there are those people that are afraid to witness for Christ because they don't want to be mocked. They don't want to be ridiculed. They don't want to be made fun of. Right there, that just comes down to a question of loyalty. Will you be loyal to Jesus Christ or loyal to your friends? High school student, college student, understand this. In eternity, you will not be standing before your buddy. You will be standing before Jesus. Stay loyal to Him. There are too many, I fear to say, closet Christians. There are too many Christians that are just staying silent. And I want to encourage you this morning, come out of the closet. Let the cat out of the bag. Speak forth. Shine for Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing. There are a lot of notorious sinners in our society who are willing to take a bold stand for a sin. Let's come out of the closet in this sinful lifestyle. And boldly they go and parade ungodliness. Hey, parade godliness around. Stand for Jesus Christ. Be bold, be brave, be courageous. This passage very clearly tells us what we need to do. Publicly declare and do not fear man. Now this passage also gives us some wonderful encouragement to do that. And I want you to see that this morning. Maybe you're a little timid and you're a little bit afraid and you think, man, I can't be too bold. I can't be too aggressive. I'm a little bit fearful. Listen to these things. Understand these things. Understand some things. Number one, understand this, that you are on the side as a Christian that wins. You are on the side that will prevail. Truth will prevail. Look at verse 26. He says, therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. You know what that verse tells us? It tells us that there is coming a day when everything that's wrong will be righted. That's telling us that there's coming a day when God will clear everything up. He'll expose everything. Justice will prevail. Truth will prevail. There's coming a day when God will vindicate the child of God. There is coming a day when the judgments of eternity will correct the judgments of time. And if you're a born-again Christian, you are on that side, man. So you can be bold. You might get some setbacks here. But you know, in the final analysis, man, it's going to be okay. The war is going to be won. And you will stand victorious with Jesus Christ in the end. It's just wonderful to know that. It makes you more bold. It makes you more aggressive. I used to remember when I was a kid, anybody ever get in a fight with their brother or sister as a kid? Only those? A few right there? No, I'm just kidding. My brother and I are such good friends and we love each other, but we had some battles too, man. And I can remember we grew up in a Christian home and we used to get in these arguments over toys and things like that. And I can remember times where I thought he treated me unfairly and mom and dad sided with him, not me, and just getting really upset about that. And I used to say my final statement on the matter used to say, well, just wait till we get to heaven. Anybody ever use that one? Just wait till we get to heaven. Everything's going to be cleared up then, and then I'd stomp away. That made me feel better. But you know what? That does make me feel better. Everything will be cleared up in heaven. Every wrong will be righted. I want you to notice something else here. Christian, we are accountable to God alone. And that will encourage you to be bold and fearless. Ultimately, you are accountable to the Lord. In verse 28, it says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. See, Christian, we need to recognize that men can't really hurt us that bad. They might be intimidating and they might do things extreme like they did with the disciples, putting them in prison, banishing them, taking away their jobs, even martyrdom. But a man can't do anything to you spiritually, eternally. A man can only kill the body. That's the worst that another person can do to you, which, by the way, turns out to be one of the best things that can happen for us. Those who have been martyred for their faith, man, they're in a great place. No, the one you really need to be afraid of, the one you really need to fear, is the one who can hurt you spiritually eternally. It says, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, there's people out there that believe that that's referring to Satan. It's not. Satan doesn't have that jurisdiction. You know who's in control of eternal destinies and who makes decisions on matters like that? God. God has made up the rules. God has declared that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. God has declared that there's only one way to be forgiven of your sins, and that is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do so, your sins will be forgiven, and eternity will be pleasant for you. Those who reject Christ go into an eternal time of judgment and condemnation in a place of torment, and that is just the truth. And you'll stand before God one day. Man, your biggest concern in life should be to please Him, right? The worst person in the world that you want to offend is God. You'll stand before Him. Understand that. That takes a lot of confusion out. I will stand before God one day. A situation comes in my life. I can stand for God or stand for this guy or this other thing. What should I do? I'm going to stand before God one day. I'll stand for God right now. And I'll be bold and I'll be fearless. Another reason that we should be bold and fearless as a witness for Jesus Christ, and this is beautiful. I've always loved this passage because God's protective care is upon us. No matter how bad things might get, you can never drift from His protective care, from His love. If you belong to Him, He loves you and He'll take care of you. Look at verse 29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Verse 31, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I love this. Sparrows were insignificant little Tweety birds. Just these small things, man. And they would sell them in the marketplace. It says here in verse 29 that two sparrows sold for one copper coin, just about half a penny. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says that five sparrows sold for two copper coins. So the idea is 1 penny, you get two sparrows. 2 pennies, you get four sparrows, and an extra one thrown in for free. It's better to buy in bulk. But still, regardless of what they cost, they were absolutely insignificant little birds. I even read this week that in those days, they would use those little birds as sort of like we do appetizers. Just pop them, you know, hors d'oeuvres. No big deal with sparrows. Insignificant little creatures. It says in verse 21, not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. And some have taken that to mean that God is at the funeral of every sparrow. But I think there's even more detail. I think it says, not one of them lights on the ground without God knowing about it. Those little incidents, wherever they land, they hop up, they fly around, and God knows every move that they make. And you are way more valuable than many sparrows, my brother and sister in Christ. And God loves you, and you are valuable to Him. And He sees you, and He will protect you, and He takes care of you. It says He knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of you, that's not a big deal, but for others. He's counted each hair on your head. He knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. And so you can be bold for Him, fearless for Him, knowing that He is familiar with you to that level of a detail, buddy.
and he'll watch over you and he'll protect you.
1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. God loves you and you should be fearless. We should also be bold and fearless because we know that there will be rewards for those who are bold and fearless in heaven. In verse 32, he says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Now, there are some that say that means that a person can lose their salvation, that if they're a Christian and later they deny Jesus, that, oh, they're in big trouble and they're going to have a harder time getting into heaven. That can't be the interpretation. How do you know, Terry? Well, again, I refer to Peter. He denied the Lord blatantly 3 times, did he not? But I suspect that when we get to heaven, we'll meet Peter. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he went looking after Peter. He found Peter and he said, Peter, let's get back on track. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. I think this has to do with our rewards in heaven. If you will confess at those times when you are confessing Christ like you should in your Christian life, in heaven you'll be rewarded for that at the Bema Seat of Christ, where he judges the actions of his people, how they live their lives on this planet. If there are situations where you deny Jesus Christ in this life, you won't be rewarded for those. Be bold and fearless because heaven awaits and there are rewards there. And then, of course, the scripture also says that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Amen. And to me, that's the best reason to be bold and fearless for Jesus Christ. Because he never leaves me. He never forsakes me. And he'll never leave you. And he'll never forsake you. Brother and sister in Christ, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to come out of the closet. Those of you who are Christians incognito, secret agent Christians, Christians undercover, hey, come on, take off the mask. Come out. Share Christ. Yeah, it can be a scary path. It can be difficult. Oh, but it's thrilling, my friend. Come out of the closet. Do that. Get real. I would also ask that if there had been anyone here this morning who has denied Christ, that's where you are in life. You are living a denied, you're living a life of denial that you know Jesus Christ. That's a sin and it's gross. But Jesus still loves you. And Jesus will take you right back and he'll forgive you. He'll welcome you back in. He'll wrap his arms around you and he'll say, let's get going. Let's get off to the races again. Let's try it again. Let's go forward. Just like he did with Peter. Come back to him. Stop denying him. Confess him. Some of you are still just afraid. You're just, oh man, I just don't know if I can be that radical. Well, remember learning how to ride a bike? Remember learning how to ride a bike, a two-wheel bike? Remember how scary it was? And the whole key to riding a bike is getting on that thing that wobbles, right? And pedaling furiously. Never stop pedaling. Right? So you're always up and you keep going for those first initial pedals. Oh, you're wobbling and you're wondering, maybe I should stop pedaling. And when you stop pedaling, what happens? You fall over, but you pedal, you go forward, and it's sort of scary. You're moving out into the unknown, and then all of a sudden you realize that this is how I stay up. This is how I keep going. This is how I get confidence.
start pedaling in your witness for Jesus Christ. Just get up. Just start going. Start making a few splashes. And let me tell you, it gets easier. You'll get more confident in the Lord your God. And you'll see wonderful things take place in your life. Amen? Lord, I thank you this morning that you boldly, publicly, openly took our sins upon you on the cross. You didn't do it in private. You didn't do it in secret. You did the work publicly. You were ashamed publicly. You were put to shame publicly. And you allowed that, Lord, to take place. That we might go free, that we might be forgiven of our sins. Father, we want to go public with you. We want to go public with the good news. We want to go public with the gospel message. Lord, I pray for two things for each one of us. Lord, I pray, first of all, that we would be a people who would hear your whispers. That we would hear your truth in the dark places, in the night watches, in the quiet times. That we would take time to hear truth from you. And then, Lord, I pray that we would broadcast it, proclaim it, declare it. With every head bowed, eyes closed, I want to extend an invitation this morning. If there might be anyone in our midst who's never received Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, you have heard the gospel straight up right now this morning. Bible says all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And God sent Jesus, his Son, to be our Savior. See, the penalty of sin is death. Somebody had to die, and Jesus died in our place and rose again the third day, defeating death. And if you as a sinner will come to the Lord Jesus and admit that you need him and invite Christ to be your Savior, Bible says he will come into your heart. All of your stains will be washed away. All of your sins will be cleansed. You'll be made clean and a brand new creation in his sight. You'll become born again. You'll become his child. And your eternal destiny is heaven. If you've never made that decision, you need to make it. And I'm going to ask you to make it publicly. Can we sing Amazing Grace? And we're going to stand and just sing it. But if you need to come forward, I want to invite you while we're singing this last song. I'd like, Stephen, can you come forward? A couple others. Juan, would you come forward? I want to finish the service by giving us all an opportunity to make a public stand for Jesus Christ. Do it publicly. Jesus died for us publicly. He called everybody to himself publicly. If you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to come forward and do it publicly. If you're a Christian who has been living in a life of denial, you've been in a backslidden state, today I want you to make a public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with him publicly. We'll cheer you. We'll welcome you back. Do so as we sing. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see so clearly. was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious gift that grace
have time. Just make a public stand. I want to give you this opportunity. Do that. It'll help you. You'll move forward in your faith. You got one more verse. One more time to sing it. Let's sing it together. Come on.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining now, the sun.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I know there's more here who need to make a public stand. And I'm going to be praying for you that you would do so and you'd make that decision this week and do it publicly in your life and in your office and everywhere you go. But let's pray for this one right here, shall we? Father, we thank you for this one who's come forward, our sister. Wherever she needs in her life, whatever strength, whatever she needs, may you grant her that. May you bless her. Breathe salvation into her soul. Breathe courage into her soul. Breathe life into her soul. Father, I pray that she would be so filled with your Holy Spirit at this moment. She'd never forget this moment in her life. And we surround her as your people. And we bless her. In Jesus' name. Amen.